looking at the blessing of Joseph's sons. Okay, and this is very, very important. Okay, chapter 48. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, help us. Help us to see the magnitude of this text. And Father, help us to draw to you. To Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I praise you for what you do in your sovereignty. I praise you for what you do when you move among men, even when men are aware and sometimes unaware that you are there and you are among them. I praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now it came about after these things. Stop right there. Okay, what's happening? Well, Joseph was sold into slavery. He went to Egypt, became a slave in Potiphar's house. He prospered there greatly. Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. Potiphar threw him in jail. He thrived and prospered greatly in jail, as well as you can in jail. And the hand of God was with him. He tells you throughout the text that God was with him, that God was with him. He gave praise and gratitude and thanks to God for everything that was going on. He eventually ends up in the court of Pharaoh. He interprets a dream, 7 years of feast, 7 years of famine. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of everything in the land of Egypt. And Egypt becomes the proverbial world power. They gather grains and stocks for 7 years. Very few other of the people of even in Egypt do this. And when the time comes for the 7 years of famine, it is a worldwide famine. Every man, woman, and child is affected by this famine. And the only people who have resources is Egypt. And people start strolling into Egypt. Therefore, Joseph's brothers show up. And there's a great dissertation that goes through on the testing of the brothers. And then finally, the family is brought to Egypt after Joseph has revealed himself. And he brings his son, or his little brother, Benjamin. And everybody's happy. And they become very prosperous and flourishing in Egypt, and the land of Goshen is given to the Hebrews by Pharaoh, and the title Pharaoh is a deifying title. It is the same that you would see in Caesar. Caesar, it was a title that was given because they believed that this person was in communion with God or possibly a God standing before them. Both the Egyptian civilization and the Roman civilizations were polytheistic. They believed there were all kinds of gods, all kinds of places doing all kinds of things. And so that was what Pharaoh did. And what happened is that in that 7 years of famine, the average Egyptian ended up having to sell everything to get grain and to continue to feed. But also, at the end of the 7 years, Pharaoh owns all of Egypt, except for Goshen, which he had given to the Hebrews. So that's what it means when it came about after these things. Okay? That Joseph was told, "Behold, your father," okay, Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, "is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Okay, Manasseh and Ephraim. It's two fascinating names. Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim is the secondborn. All right, these are born of Joseph. You've got to understand something. Joseph and Benjamin were Jacob's favorites. Why? Anybody know? They were born of Rachel. Okay, and Rachel he loved. And these were his two sons. And that's why if you go back and you look at it, when Joseph was sold and told was dead, that was very troubling for Jacob or Israel. And then when they wanted Benjamin, Jacob was, "They ain't doing it." And that's when you see Judah stand forward and say, "I will be a surety that Benjamin returns." What's fascinating about these two names? Now, you got to understand what Joseph has been through, okay? The whole time he's given praise to God. And yet, if you and I were going through what he's going through, are you going to be praising God? No. Your family sells you into slavery. No, that's not going to make me happy. And yet he would say, God is always with me. And you, but he's on vacation? All right. You and I have been through. Has anybody here asked, why me, God? Why did this happen to me, God? I almost do it on a daily basis. Why me, Lord? And why is this here now? Okay. How come Joseph never did that? And I think that you'll see that in verses 3 through 6, because he kept remembering what the covenant promise was. We have a covenant promise. And here's one of the covenant promises that I believe that you and I miss on a regular basis. First and foremost is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, second, in this life you will have tribulation. Okay, but count it all joy. Okay? What's amazing is the name Manasseh means forgetful. Okay? Ephraim means fruitful. Fascinating, don't you think? Why? I think it picks up the centrality of God in Joseph's worldview. Okay? There is a forgetfulness of these suffering things, but there is a fruitfulness even in these suffering things. Do you see that? And so when he had his children, he named them based on what Joseph had in worldview in light of what God has done. I mean, the suffering that Joseph went through in the presence of paganism all the time, unrelenting everywhere he was from the time he was sold into slavery, he dealt with paganism. I mean, the separation from his own family and the reason for the separation, tell me that ain't heartache. Okay, and yet there's a forgetfulness, and yet even in that forgetfulness, he was fruitful. And he goes to Egypt, and they're there for 430 years. 430 years. So let's look at it. Behold, your son Joseph has come to you. Israel collected his strength, and he sat up in bed. Okay, Israel, that's Jacob, sets up in bed. Joseph is there. And you got to understand that when it comes to Israel, his favorite two kids are Joseph and Benjamin. All right? Then verses 3 through 6 is a summarizing of God affirming the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, but there's gratitude in it. There's gratitude in toward Joseph's great generosity and Joseph's ability to be in a place of preserving the people. Okay, so when they're drawing toward the end of their lives, they start thinking about all the promises. Funny how that works, isn't it? All right, look what he says in verses 3 through 6. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now that's the only people on the whole planet, in all of creation, of all of time, who have been promised land. All right? And he's repeating it in verse 4. Now, to your two sons. Now, watch what he does right here. This is amazing stuff. He summarizes the Abrahamic covenant. He says, this is what God promised me. Okay? But it was passed down to me from my father Isaac, who received it from his father Abraham. Look what he says. Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, what does he say next? They are mine. They are mine. Okay? You know what just happened? This is a formal proclamation of Joseph's sons' adoption to be equal with Joseph's brothers. Okay? These two sons, who? Ephraim and Manasseh. Now then, got to ask a question. The covenant was to how many tribes? So now we've got 14. How's come we got 14? Okay. It's a formal proclamation. Ephraim and Manasseh are on a par with Joseph's brothers. They're equal with Joseph's brothers. Okay? Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. And said, they shall be called by the names of their brothers and their inheritance. So now what you have is a summarization of the Abrahamic covenant. This is the possession that's going to be here. You will be a people, you will be a nation. And now Israel takes them. Now here's what's amazing. From here on out, you will never see him called Jacob ever again. He's not called Jacob. He is called Israel. All right? Now watch what happens. But your offspring have been born after them. They shall be yours, and they shall be called by the names of their brothers and their inheritance. All right? So they will be your inheritance, okay? But Manasseh and Ephraim are my inheritance. Okay? Now as for me, okay, now Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, begins talking. Can you grasp what just happened? He basically has granted Rachel's two sons, Benjamin and Joseph, okay, three tribal territories. Okay? Because Rachel, he loved Rachel. But remember, Rachel had that kid problem. She couldn't have any for a while. And everybody and her brother was having kids with Jacob. And yet he waited, and there they came, the last two. Right? Remember that? All right? By bringing Ephraim and Manasseh in, you know what he just did? He just gave them a third piece of territory. Okay? Why a third? Why not two pieces? Why not four? Who gets the inheritance? The oldest. Which is who? Manasseh. Okay, watch what happens. You know what's amazing about this? Verse 4. Behold, you will be fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of people and will give you this land, and descendants afterward will be an everlasting possession. You know what is amazing about that verse right there? In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, just before they stone him, he quotes that verse. I mean, he takes off, goes back to Adam, and just rolls through and says, and here's Messiah. And then they stone him. Okay? All right? Now, it's funny here because he says, now, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow. And in the land of Canaan, on that journey, now, you guys remember that. We went through that. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, which, that is Bethlehem. Okay, now look what he says in verse 8. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, what does he say? Who are these? Do you suppose he's remembering chapter 27, verses 1 through 29? The little trick that was played when his father's eyesight was weak and he put the goat hair on the back and said, is this not Esau? Okay. So he gets his son. Joseph brings his two sons in, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Manasseh is the oldest, so he gets the third part, right? Remember that? The oldest gets the inheritance. So he's been added. Now we've got 14, technically 13 tribes. Okay? Who are these? Perhaps he's recalling a time when you can't see so well that you need to see. Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." Here would be Egypt. So he says, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. I'm getting ready to start passing on my inheritance." Chapter 49, Jacob starts blessing his sons. Judah, Simeon, Naphtali, all of them. He goes through it. Okay, but right here, he's taken and he's drawing in to the family. Manasseh and Ephraim. Look what he says. Joseph says, "These are my sons given to me." So he said, "Bring them to me that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were like his daddy's. No, we're dim. I like that phrasing. They're dim. What does that mean? He don't see very good. All right? From age that he could not see. And when Joseph brought them close, he kissed them and he embraced them. All right? Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face." Now, he goes back. You see the change in Jacob here. Okay? Remember when he sent his kids out to get grain because we're going to die? And they came back and said that this guy in Egypt, and he says, "I ain't sending you Benjamin." Why? He was hurting unit. I mean, you know, I've lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose the other child that was born to me by Rachel because Rachel is the one I love. And that, he was a hurting guy. All right. But you start seeing the change. He starts looking now saying, even when I looked at the blackness, the darkness, what I perceived to be this awful condition, God is still faithful. Have you ever been there? In an awful condition? It just don't seem to work. Nothing seems to go right. God ain't here. There ain't no such thing as God. If God was here, then why does it look like this? And you see Jacob living a long time like that. But now he changes here. "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well." I mean, I never expected to ever see you again. We thought that a lion or something had eaten you, and that's going to be tough to see. Okay? And now I even see your children. Then Joseph took them from his knees. He bowed his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left. Okay? And Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right. You see what he's doing? The blessing comes from the right hand. Okay? Look at verse 14. But Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on the head of Ephraim, the youngest. And on the left hand, on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. All right? Jacob altered what Joseph had expected to happen. Okay? He presented them so that the oldest would be on the right hand of his father, and the youngest would be on the left hand of the father. And upon that presentation, Jacob crossed his arms this way. Okay. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 17 says, when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Then look what happens. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." Verse 19. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know he also shall become a people and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Okay, now stop right there. 17 and 18 says, you know what? Jacob, even though he's dim, he knows what he's doing. Okay, you would think, well, he's probably got them right and left, and so he's crossing them so he'd have the right and left. But see, Jacob set it up that I will set them up so they're right the way to receive the blessing. All right? Jacob knew what he was doing. All right, now listen. This blessing that you're looking at right here has prophetic importance to it. Prophetic importance. Okay? Ephraim would be the most influential of the tribes. Okay? How important is this? How influential was it? Okay, you know, at one point in time, they become a single nation, Israel, under King David and King Solomon. All right, the foundation was laid under King Saul. Okay, but right after Solomon's death, there's a division in the 10 tribes, or in the 12 tribes. Two go south, okay, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 are north. All right? The other 10, the focal point becomes what tribe? Ephraim. It is such an influential tribe that it becomes a substitute name for Israel. The prophets use it on a regular basis. You see it in Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 9, and verse 17. You also see it in Hosea chapter 9, verses 3 through 16. They're always referring to Ephraim, and yet Ephraim is the 10 northern tribes. And they are referred to, Israel is referred to as Ephraim. Okay, so what you have here in verses 15 and 16 is what I call a prayer wish. Okay, but I also see in it the change that is in Jacob. There's no that pessimism. You know, I'm just going to die and it's a failure. God is ahead of it. Okay, there is a different outlook from what we see. Let's one verse that kind of sticks in my mind. Verse 9 of chapter 47, Jacob in front of Pharaoh. The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been these years of my life. I mean, that's pessimism there. That's just, you know, that's Murphy's Law. You know, I call it the Eeyore syndrome, whatever you want to call it. It just, and it just the poor and me and but now he's in the land of Goshen. He sees his kids. He sees grandkids. He sees his two favorite kids now. And he sees what Joseph has been blessed right out of his blooming coat of many colors. Okay? And now he's got a different look. Verse 16, there is a word there. It's the first time it is ever redeemed. It's the first time that it's ever referred to as God in the whole of Holy Writ. And it is the word redeemed. God as a redeemer. First appearance of it shows up. Verse 16, chapter 48. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. He who has redeemed me. He who has drawn me back. He who has reconciled me. Bless these boys. Bless these kids. Ephraim and Manasseh. This is good stuff. Why? He has just drawn these two lads into the family inheritance. Verse 20. Look what he says. He blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay? There is a stage that is being set that is prophetic. And it's in something that started out as, I want to adopt these. Why? Why would he want to adopt his son's sons? Because it is a show of gratitude to Joseph. It is a show of gratitude of what you've done. You know, you made your daddy proud. Yeah, and it's way beyond that. Jacob understands that Jacob means trickster. Okay, and isn't that what it was? I mean, you see that he still has that in his mind when he brings the two kids up. Who are these? All right, and this could be Billy Goat Gruff for all I know. Well, I remember a time in my life where I tricked my father when his eyes were not that strong. Why? To receive a blessing. Okay, and yet he has his father there, the father of the two boys. All right, and he starts it out and he says, I want to make Manasseh and Ephraim on the same level as Joseph's brothers. And he does it. And yet, even in that, he is showing his love for his departed wife, Rachel, by saying, the two children she bore to me, those two children will give a tribal territory, but I will add a third to her. To her. Because, see, a woman's life was connected to her sons. And I still see it today. You see these great big old burly football players? When they do something really good and they go to the sidelines and they're trying to get Gatorade or oxygen or something like that, and they hold a camera up to them, what do they say? How's come none of them ever say hi, Dad? Well, you know, in some cases they may not know who their daddy is, but if they always say who? Hi, Mom. Why is that? It's part of our makeup. It's part of our makeup. There's an undying trust that times wavered in Jacob's life, in Joseph's life. There's this, it wavered. There's a time, and isn't it with us? Isn't there times that we're cranking along with God and life is good and wahoo and yes siree, boys and girls, here we go. And then all of a sudden, what in the world is there such a thing as a really a God and why did he redeem me and I'm poor and I just can't believe and all the rest of it. And you watch here in this text and the next text, you'll see that Jacob has turned the corner and it's all based on what he could stand back now and understand, here's what God was doing, even when it looked black. Even when it looked black. An undying trust in God taking his descendants. Okay, look at verse 21. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Why? He quoted it in 3 through 6. You have a land. God has promised us a land. He promised to our great-grandfather, Abraham. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he went down to the land. He lived there. He died there. Okay? He had some little side trips, little vacation jaunts that got him into trouble, but that's okay. It all seems to be working out. And you know what? He promised me in Luds. He promised me that my people, my boys, are all going to be this great nation. And it's going to be, and it's going to come about. And he said, you know what? I want to add to that nation. I want to give to your sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But I will tell you this, and I will tell you soon. Look who's saying this. Jacob, was he the firstborn? No, but God had already told him, you will be the leader. And so he does the same thing with Joseph's children. He crosses his hands and he puts the youngest ahead of the oldest. And then you look at it, it's prophetic in its understanding. Why? Because he is setting the stage what the prophets will talk about when the kingdom is divided. It will be the tribe of Ephraim or the northern tribe. Okay? I'm about to die. He's going to bring us back to the land. Now, I want to conclude with verse 21 because it sets it up. Because see, in 49, chapter 49, Jacob, Israel, will summon his sons and he will bless them and say goodbye. Okay, here's what happened. I give you one portion more than your brothers. Okay, see what he just did? and give you one portion more than your brothers. Right? Who's he talking to? Joseph. All right? So there is the third piece that he is bringing to remembrance of Rachel. That's why. Listen, don't ever kid yourself. Okay? Yes, he is very grateful for the preserving of the Hebrews. He's very grateful. He's very grateful for what God has done. But he also moves beyond that and says, I loved Rachel. He loved her tremendously. And he says, I will take her grandkids and I will put them in line with her kids. Okay? Look what he says. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorites. Now look what he says next. With my sword and my bow. Okay, now, what? All right. I don't have a record of Jacob conquering any Amorite land. Now, he bought some from the children of Hamor. Okay, but I don't ever remember him. I do remember the little incidents with the circumcision for the rape. Okay, but I don't think that there was a conquest that went on and the land was conquered. Okay, but I don't remember that. Okay, but just because it's not in the word of the Lord that the Lord doesn't give us that information doesn't mean it didn't happen. All right, somehow, for some reason, this is stated here. Particular tract of ground that was conquered by Jacob. I don't know why. You know, there's reflections that we can look at in John chapter 4, verse 5. You know, some people say, well, what happened with the circumcision and the killing of that city? Maybe that was it. It doesn't say that they took conquest of it. It said they were still what? Sheep herders. Okay, goat herders. So it's possible, but I don't have a documented record through Genesis 49:50 of where he took the sword. But it doesn't mean it's not right. It's just stated. Okay? I'll give you another for instance. In Jude, it says that Michael the archangel fought Lucifer for Moses' body. Okay? Well, where was Moses buried? I don't know. It wasn't in the promised land because God said you're not going to touch it. So where was he buried? Mecca. No, I'm just kidding. That would be ironic, wouldn't it? Probably underneath that rock that everybody wants to touch. But he's still trying to get at it. The Bible doesn't tell me where he was buried. Why? Because we made an idol out of it. Okay. But evidently there was a battle at some point in time against the Amorites, and Jacob was successful. And I took this portion of land with my sword and my bow. And then in chapter 49, Jacob will summon his sons and assemble yourselves, and I will tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Okay? Because they have to leave Egypt. They have to. All right? Because that's not where God said that they were supposed to be. I will give you a land. All right? Ephraim and Manasseh are now on par with the brothers of Joseph of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for setting this up. Father, I thank you the love of a father that you see in Jacob. Father, Jacob wasn't perfect in any stretch of the imagination. He was a trickster. And Father, yet, in your sovereignty, he was tricked many times. And yet, Father, in your sovereignty, you protected him. Father, I rejoice that you show us that this man and was so pessimistic, so heartbroken, suffered much. And yet, Father, in the conclusion of his age, you draw him in such a way that you open his eyes and you show him much. And Father, he draws back to the promises that you've given. Father, we who are called by your name, let us draw heavily to the promises that you have given. Let us drink deeply from those promises. Let us rest there, Father, knowing that you are with us always, Father, even to the end of the age. But Father, we know that there are difficult times. Father, we've seen it in Joseph's life. We've seen it in Jacob's life. We see it in the life of those who make up Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you, as you protected Israel, as you comforted Israel, as you grew Israel, as you blessed Israel, Father, you do the same for us. Lord, help us. Help us to rest full weight upon your scripture. Help us to rest full weight upon the things that you do. And let us draw deeper and deeper to trusting in you in everything that we do. In Christ's name, amen.